Alleluia, alleluia, give thanks to the risen Lord. Alleluia, alleluia, give praise to his name. Jesus is Lord of all the earth. He is the King of creation. Alleluia, alleluia.
The following service was recorded live on Sunday, April 30th, 2017. At Rock Springs First United Methodist Church in Rock Springs, Wyoming.
His name, spread the good news o'er all the earth. Jesus has died, has risen. Alleluia, alleluia, give thanks to the risen Lord. Alleluia, alleluia, give praise to his name. We have been crucified with Christ. Now we shall live forever. Alleluia, alleluia, give thanks to the risen Lord. Alleluia, alleluia, give the praise to his name. Come, let us praise the living God. Joyfully sing to our Savior. Alleluia, alleluia. Give thanks to the risen Lord. Alleluia, alleluia. Give praise to his name.
Where do I begin? Thank you. A simple phrase. But from my heart to yours, it's filled with love and appreciation. For prayers, patience, support, not just for me, but for my family. I have to be honest with you, this event, I'm going to call it an event, has been more than I expected, different than I've experienced. To give you a little information, this is MI heart attack number 5, stent number 7. That's it. Next one will be bypass surgery. Wound up at Intermountain Health this time instead of U of U. They had to divert me because U of U was full. So this is airplane trip, helicopter trip 4. You know, that's not the way to travel, by the way. Not strapped to a gurney. And you know what's really fun is they had this brand new unloading device down at when we got to Salt Lake City, the airport, and they slid me right out on the runway. It didn't work as planned. And I felt like one of those movies, you know, where you see the patient going down through the parking lot. I'm strapped in and just kind of bumping along, and I'm thinking, I got to roll this buggy over or I don't know where we're going. So it's midnight, 1 in the morning, 2 in the morning, you know, so... And the EMS people are chasing me down. It was like one of those scenes from a cartoon. It was absolutely, you know, if it'll happen to anybody, it happens to me. Murphy shows up. And they just were not expecting me to go bumping down through there. And the gurney collapsed, you know. And it was just, you know, a morning to remember. And when the EMS guy caught me, he said, "How's your heart? Do you need some morphine?" And I just started laughing. He said, "Maybe you've had too much." But this time we found out some things that we didn't know. And I'm hopeful that things will be different. The doctors at Intermountain Health kind of delayed running tests until they had all of my records from U of U, which took a few hours to get. they had me drugged and thinned and all of those things to keep any kind of further damage from happening, taking blood work, elevated troponin levels. They kept climbing, saying, yeah, you've got one, you're having one, it's ongoing. So they kept watching me and waiting and looking at my records. And the doctors decided the next morning to do the heart cath, found another blockage, put another stent in, 7. Echocardiograms, EKGs, MRIs, CTs, x-rays, just loads of fun. Loads and loads of fun. When the dust settled, it has been determined that I do not have coronary artery disease, traditional. The human physiology doesn't change that quick to have a heart attack a year. Said you had 12 and 12, you had a stent placed, everything looked good, nothing above 55%. A year later, you're back, another stent's placed. Again, everything else, 55 and under. A year later, you're back. I don't have hardening of the arteries and the typical coronary artery disease. What I have is a plaque aphasia. It's got a long name, which is a propensity to create plaque that adheres itself to arterial walls. It's very treatable. The doctor was very disappointed this wasn't caught at the University Hospital. He said at least 3 heart attacks could have been avoided. However, we can't do anything with the damage that has been sustained. I am at less than a 30% ejection fraction, which means the capacity of my heart to pump is at about 30% or less. He's optimistic that some therapy and new medicines that are available and treatments that are available can bring that up some, but it'll take a little while. More than anything else, I want to thank you for your prayers. To give you information on where I am in this journey and what's going on in this journey. And to say thank you for taking this journey with me and with my family. It's not easy on them. We kind of work as a team, and when a team member's out, you know, it's playing 4 man or women. So it's busy, crazy, and a lot of stuff going on. So thank you. Again, a phrase that's small.
Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Most High. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Most High. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it, and they are saved. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it, and they are saved. Glory to the name of the Lord. Glory to the name of the Lord. Glory to the name of the Lord. Most High. Glory to the name of the Lord. Glory to the name of the Lord. Glory to the name of the Lord. Most High. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it, and they are saved. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it, and they are saved. Holy is the name of the Lord. Holy is the name of the Lord. Holy is the name of the Lord Most High. Holy is the name of the Lord. Holy is the name of the Lord. Holy is the name of the Lord Most High.
The name of the Lord
is a strong tower. The righteous run into it, and they are saved. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it, and they are saved.
Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, verses 13 through 35. Now on that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are you discussing with each other while you walk along?" They stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered them, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place there in these days?" He asked them, "What things?" They replied, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things took place. Moreover, some women of our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body there, they came back and told us that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him. Then he said to them, 'Oh, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory?' Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scriptures." As they came near the village to which they were going, he walked ahead as if he were going on. But they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, because it is almost evening and the day is now nearly over." So he went to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us?" That same hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and their companions gathered together. They were saying, "The Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he had been made known to them in the breaking of the bread. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. Blue eyes crying in the rain. Who knows where those words first appeared? Would you guess perhaps maybe it's a Bible verse, Psalms 14? No, you probably know better. But many of the lyrics of the songs we sing here in church do have their origin in biblical scripture. Now, this one doesn't rely on the Bible for its words. It's actually from a country ballad sung by William Hugh Nelson. Shotgun to his friends, also known as the Red-Headed Stranger. He prefers Trigger Happy or Trigger Master, but we all recognize him as Willie Nelson. Admittedly, he's an acquired taste, and I certainly wouldn't recommend his lifestyle. But as a writer and a recording artist, he may be about as good as it gets. For all of its detractors, country music has, in many instances, a very theological base. Just a word of warning, in the interest of disclosure, I'm a recovering radio guy. And one of the many stations in my life has been a country music station. Looking back over the years, we've heard some pretty creative lyrics. You're a Coca-Cola cowboy. You've got an Eastwood smile and Robert Redford hair. But you walked across my heart as though it were Texas, and you taught me how to say, I just don't care. Now, as corny as that is, you've got to admit, it's a picturesque line. You walked across my heart as though it was Texas. There are some other great lines, like this one about love. Forever is as far as I'll go. Now, that's a pretty good definition of agape love. Forever is as far as I'll go. Then there's this one. I couldn't see you leaving, but now I see you're gone. An honest admission that sometimes we fail to be attentive to those we love. Most of the theology of country music is more Calvinistic than Wesleyan. Our Presbyterian friends might not like to hear that, but punctuating most of the heartbreak stories of lost love and shattered dreams is the notion, que sera, sera, whatever will be, will be. But you know, some of the theology of country music is pretty good, as evidenced in these lines. We need to hold who needs holding, mend what needs mending, walk even if it means an extra mile, pray what needs praying, say what needs saying, because we're only here for a little while. Good theology and good practical philosophy. However, today's message is not about country music. It's about what country music is about. Life. Life in the raw. Life as it happens to each of us. Life as we experience it. And a good example of that is just one more shot of Willie Nelson. His classic, On the Road Again. If you know anything about Willie Nelson, you know this one. On the road again. Can't just wait to get on the road again. Going places I've never been, I can't wait to get on the road again. Willie romanticizes being on the road again. But for many of us, that road represents our faith journey and our frustration and hope as we travel. There isn't probably a better image to describe the experience of Cleopas and his companion, about whom we read in our scripture lesson this morning, than Willie Nelson's refrain, On the Road Again. That tells the story. Cleopas and his companion were followers of Jesus. They had counted on this man. With others, they had believed that he was the man, the Son of God, the long-awaited Messiah who would redeem Israel. There had been some convincing evidence. The power of his preaching, his ministry, his healing ministry, the miracles he performed, his mastery even of nature, his refusal to be controlled by either political or religious power blocks. The prophetic witness of his presence with the poor and oppressed, which had always been the Jubilee affirmation of Israel. This was evidence that he was the man, the Son of God, the Messiah. Now the question this morning is, why do we care about the story of a couple of men walking 6 or 7 miles to another town? Why was this scripture part of the New Testament? Some stories of Jesus and his ministries are found in all 4 of the gospel accounts, but this one is mentioned elsewhere only briefly in Mark, and then the account from Luke's gospel as we found in this morning's scripture readings. To understand, let's remember the scene as we enter the gospel drama. Dejected and in despair, they're leaving Jerusalem, on the road again, headed for Emmaus. They have ridden the roller coaster of emotion from the triumphal entry into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday to the crushing defeat of the trial and crucifixion, leaving them with the mysterious discovery of an empty tomb on Easter morning. The two are now doing their best to deal with the events of the past week. They walk to the village of Emmaus, just west of Jerusalem on the main road to the seacoast, a journey of perhaps just a few miles. Cleopas and his companion needed to get out of town, to get away from it all in order to try to forget, to sort out their feelings and somehow find a way to start all over again. With chins dragging and hope in the ditch, at a low ebb, they headed west, talking together as if saying it again would somehow make it go away, retelling the story to one another to ease the pain and share the heaviness. There's a much deeper message here. We all know about Emmaus, don't we? We have been there ourselves in one way or another at some time in our own lives. Emmaus is whatever we do. It is wherever we go to salvage and sort out our feelings, to summon the courage and desire to keep going on, to try and forget. Emmaus is whatever we do or wherever we go to reclaim our sanity when the world around us goes to pieces, when our ideals and dreams are violated and distorted, when absolutely nothing seems to make any sense. Cleopas and his companion were walking along in dejection and defeat. Suddenly, they became aware of a third person. At first, they don't know who he is. And as it happens in our own personal journey of faith, Jesus often comes to us incognito. A parable in Matthew concludes with, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? Truly, I tell you, whatever you did for the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." And that's the way Jesus often comes, incognito. He joins us on the way, and many times we don't recognize him. But he does make himself known, perhaps in the breaking of bread, in our worship, in our private prayer time, in our Christian conferencing, our deliberate conversations with other Christians, in our solitude, in the sudden visible transformation of a person whom you would have never imagined could be changed. He makes himself known. We should remember that many times he uses us to reveal himself to others. You've heard this before. You may be the only Bible that someone reads. You can count on it, no matter what turn or twist your walk is taking you, he will come. Stay alert. Keep your eyes open. If you are seeking an Emmaus today, trying to put some distance between you and your frustration, your grief, confusion, and despair, wanting to forget and start over again, take heart. Jesus is on every road to Emmaus. If you have the faith, look and listen. Believe. He will join you there. Now, the process of learning as we grow from young children is an adventure. After 2 years, we understand gravity. After 5 or 6 years, we learn how to read. In a few more years, we figure out a few things about interacting with other human beings. These most basic skills for dealing with these new beginnings are part of our childhood. A childhood that, for many of us, has become familiar was created in the 1920s when a wannabe poet and writer decided to put down a few stories and verses about his young son. He was a 4-year-old named Christopher Robin. Like many 4-year-olds, Christopher Robin doted on a large collection of stuffed animals, and one of them, a stuffed bear, was named, that's right, we're talking about Winnie the Pooh. You probably know the rest of the story. A.A. Milne's remarkable collection of novels known as Winnie the Pooh, unlike today's series stories where writers stretch out their characters to fill 3, 7, or even 10 volumes, Milne only devoted 2 books to the special relationship between the little boy Christopher Robin and his beloved stuffed bear Winnie the Pooh. The Winnie the Pooh volume introduced readers to the world of childhood. The House of Pooh was the opposite of an introduction, or what Wise Owl informed Pooh was a contradiction, the end of the story. In the final chapter of The House at Pooh Corner, Christopher Robin is preparing for his own transition as he is being sent away to school. It will be an ending, and it will be a whole new beginning. Christopher Robin understands this. His simple stuffed animal friends, not so much. But all of them, the one who knows and the ones who don't know, walk forward to this new future. They find their feet guided by 4 simple steps. Participate, anticipate, relate, and liberate. And now we go back to our scripture lesson for this morning. We can recognize these 4 steps of transition as the same 4 stages outlined in the Emmaus Road encounter of Jesus and his disciples. The first step of transition, participation. When the stuffed animals sensed that their beloved Christopher Robin is going away, they felt compelled to show their appreciation and express their emotions. So, Eeyore wrote a bad poem. They all signed it and presented it to him. Pooh, Piglet, Owl, Eeyore, Rabbit, Kanga, Tigger, and Roo, all of them. But the awkwardness of transitions is difficult, and they quickly slunk away. All except for Pooh, that is, needing to figure out for himself what is going on. Christopher Robin takes his beloved bear on a last walk, heading for an enchanted place. They walk the road. They chat on the path. It is a moment of pure communion and authentic communication. Christopher Robin and Pooh Bear participate in the reality of this transition while enjoying the comfort of each other's company. They reflect together on what life has brought them. To understand what is going on now and in the future requires us to appreciate what went on before and to participate in the challenge of what is before us now. The time for simple fellowship, and especially fellowship in which we participate, not just watch or observe, it cannot be underestimated. Fellowship is a gift of the Spirit. It alights unexpectedly and then lifts off when we experience its presence. We must embrace it and participate in its revelation. But our participation in and of itself ends in confusion. We had hoped he was the one. Something is missing without the next step. And that second step of transition is anticipation. As they walk, Christopher Robin uses this last little boy conversation with Pooh to ask him what he likes doing best in the world. Well, Pooh starts to say, eating honey, of course. But then he remembers how there's just a moment before you get to eat the honey, which is even better than when you were. But he didn't know what it was called. Pooh is describing, of course, the joy of anticipation, the sweet taste of honey yet to come. The Emmaus road travelers felt anticipation only after their eyes were opened to Jesus' presence at their table. They remembered how their hearts were burning while he spoke to them on the road. We tend to remember more what we anticipate than we actually experience. Think about it. Your childhood memories are not of ripped off wrapping paper or the too stuffed tummy. They're more likely the pile of carefully wrapped packages under the tree on Christmas morning, or the heavy laden table decked with all our favorite foods and goodies. The Emmaus disciples, and all disciples since, recall best those moments just before our eyes and spirits are opened to the truth. Anticipation is another word for hope, and hope is another name for Christians. We are the people known for our great hopes. Now, the third step in transition is relation. After Pooh calls the anticipation of eating honey, he suddenly remembers something that ranks even higher on his best in the world list. Better even than the anticipation of eating honey is the delight he feels in eating honey with those he loves. The very best thing in the world, he says, is me and Piglet going to see you, and you saying, what about a little something? And me saying, well, I shouldn't mind a little something. And it's being a hummy sort of day outside and the birds singing. Pooh's insight is the greatest learning of the disciples from Emmaus Road Seminar. Life's ultimate delights are not delightful unless they are shared with those we love. Disciples of Jesus are people who relate, relate, relate. A simple loaf of bread broken at a roadside table after a dusty day on the road becomes a miraculous feast when it is shared with the risen Christ. The Emmaus Road disciples were the first to experience post-resurrection transformation of bread at the table to the bread of life. Every time any disciple of the risen Lord breaks bread with loved ones, that same miracle occurs. Where two or three are in relation to me, there am I also, Jesus promised. In fact, it is often that until we live out what we are talking about, we stumble through life in confusion and uncertainty. Until we live out of redemptive and reconciling relationships and not merely theorize about them, our eyes won't be opened. He was known to them in the breaking of the bread. Jesus is discovered in acts of relationship and reconciliation. The resurrection gives us not so much new insights and a Christian worldview as it does new relationships and a Christian world life. Enacted truth through embodied relations are what give the life and power to previous experiences of God. Note that the disciples did not say, did not our hearts burn within us when he broke the bread and ate with us? Rather, what they said was, did we not feel our hearts on fire as he talked with us on the road and explained the scriptures to us? And now the fourth step of the truth of liberation. Jesus leaves. The action is no longer around the table, but it goes back to Jerusalem. The action is not ours, but God's. The action is not initiating something for God, but becoming a part of God's liberating initiatives. As Christopher Robin prepares his beloved Pooh for his departure, the boy reveals what he likes doing best. Christopher proclaims that what he likes to do best is nothing. Pooh is puzzled, so the boy explains, "Well, when people call out at you just as you are going off to do it, what are you going to do, Christopher Robin?" And you say, "Oh, nothing." Then you go off and do it. It means just going along, listening to all things you can't hear and not bothering. Are you listening to all the things you can't hear? Are you seeing things that can't be seen? Are you touching faces and people that can't be touched? Are you doing nothing yourself because you're off and doing everything God is doing? Too much of our sharing the faith is a sharing of ourselves or a sharing of our church and not a sharing of Christ. We are too busy liberating ourselves to liberate the Spirit to do its work in our midst. It's our time back in Jerusalem spent saying, "Come to church," or "Come to Christ." Is our time on the road spent actualizing ourselves of releasing and unleashing the resurrection energies of Jesus the Christ? One final note on Winnie the Pooh. As Pooh and Christopher Robin discuss the world that lies ahead, Pooh begins to wonder if, when Christopher Robin comes back, he will learn so much beyond Pooh's very little brain that he will not tell Pooh anything anymore, that their relationship will be over. Christopher happily knights Pooh, but then newly knighted Pooh, being a faithful knight, meant that you just went on being faithful without being told things. Transition. Going on the road again, on the road back to Jerusalem from Emmaus, on the road from Jerusalem and then to the uttermost ends of the earth. On the road of faith, or as Pooh puts it, being faithful without being told things. Can you be faithful even when you're living in transition? Moving in the absence of understanding, walking in the valley of the shadow, are you roadworthy? Are you road ready? Maybe transition is another word for true happiness, which is found in this hymn. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Now, here's another way of overlaying these two stories. Learn the truth, live the truth, tell the truth. We need to hear this word about the Christ who comes to us. Often we think we must pound on heaven's door to get God's attention. If I just pray often enough, if I get on my knees, if I clean up my life, if I serve the church, then maybe God will notice my situation. Maybe then God will open my door. But the picture of the New Testament gives us not one of our pounding on God's door, but of Christ gently knocking on ours. We are the ones with an attention problem. Christ continually comes to us. But like those two disciples on the road to Emmaus, we don't recognize him. Our message this morning has been about a country artist and his music. It's been about a small boy and his best friend, a stuffed bear. But mostly, it's been about the transitions we all make on our faith journey. As we deal with life and learn that our journey is not alone. We do not walk by ourselves, but with friends. And it's really about those whom we meet. We learn that Jesus comes to us, and sometimes we do not recognize him. If there is anything that we should take away from this morning, it's really just this one thing. The story does not end at Emmaus. It starts all over again in Jerusalem. Look for Jesus. He is there. He will be there because he is looking for you. Amen.
Open my eyes that I may see glimpses of truth thou hast for me. Place in my hands the wonderful key that shall unclasp and set me free. Silently now I wait for thee, ready, my God, thy will to see. Open my eyes, illumine me, Spirit divine. Open my ears that I may hear voices of truth thou sendest clear. And while the wave notes fall on my ear, everything false will disappear. Silently now I wait for thee, ready, my God, thy will to see. Open my ears, illumine me, Spirit divine. Open my mouth and let me bear gladly the warm truth everywhere. Open my heart and let me prepare love with thy children thus to share. Silently now I wait for thee, ready, my God, thy will to see. Open my heart, illumine me, Spirit divine.
We thank you, God, for every prayer we have prayed, every song we have sung, all the things we have learned, and all the laughter and fun. Thank you for all the joy you bring and our many wonderful times together. May we walk with you as each new day begins, this day and forever. Amen. You have been listening to a worship service recorded live at Rock Springs First United Methodist Church. Our pastor is Reverend Jimmy Krishan. Our church is located at 1515 Edgar Street in Rock Springs, Wyoming. You may call us at 307-362-5334. Please note our email address, which has changed recently, rsfumc@sweetwaterhsa.com. Visit our website at rockspringsumc.org for more information about our congregation, our ministries, or upcoming events. Audio copies of this sermon are also available on the website. We invite you to join us for worship on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m.